We will turn, please, to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 21. And our reading will commence at verse 25. The Gospel of Luke and the 21st chapter, reading from verse 25. This chapter is a counterpart with Matthew 24 and Mark 13. In all of these three chapters, you have the Lord speaking of end times and prophetic matters concerning this world and its consummation. And they are very solemn chapters. Very important details are recorded for us in verses like we have before us tonight. So we'll read from verse 25 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious word. Please turn in your Bible with me to the portion read earlier in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. With the Word of God open, we will bow together for prayer to seek the help of the Lord upon our time now in the preaching and in the hearing of God's truth. Let's all unite our hearts together and let us pray. Our God and our gracious Father in heaven, once again we come before Thee in Christ's name. And Lord, how we thank Thee for the great prospect that is before those who know Thee, who are saved by Thy grace. O Lord, how amazing it is that the God of glory would purpose to have with Him a great company, an innumerable company of sinners, plucked out of the masses of humanity, saved by sovereign grace, redeemed by the blood of Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, one day brought home to heaven in God's eternal purpose. Lord, how we thank Thee for all in this gathering this evening who belong to that company, who look forward to that day of which we have been singing in our hymns this evening, to stand before the Son of Man. O Lord, how we pray that Thou wilt help us tonight as we come to this word. Pray, Lord, for power, for grace, for strength to deliver the word, and for the Holy Spirit to give that strength and to attend the preaching, bringing upon hearts blessing and challenge, conviction, whatever the need might be. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt move and Thou wilt bless us richly this night. Our eyes are on Thee, O God. Come and visit as we ask and continue with us, we pray. And may our Lord Jesus Christ have all the glory and all the praise. For we pray in His name and for His everlasting glory. Amen. Turning please to Luke 21 and to this verse number 36. My focus this evening will be set especially on the last words of this text. Those words, to stand before the Son of Man. And you will notice that this is a position that is advocated by Christ Himself as being one to be sought and to be occupied above all other things. To stand before the Son of Man. It is a position that has in view the ultimate end of all things as we now know them. This current age is going to come to a close. It will have ceased when this comes about, when men stand before the Son of Man. This universe in its present form will have passed away forever, and the new heavens and the new earth will have come in. The eternal state will have been ushered in by Christ Himself, that state of absolute purity, that state of beauty and glory. That all will have come to pass, that all will have taken place when these words are fulfilled. This text and other scriptures, however, bear out that the peak and the epitome, the height of all those things that I've mentioned, is this particular matter of a people standing before the Son of Man, standing before Him in all of the fullness that is in view, that is signified by such words as these, to stand before the Son of Man. No greater goal, as I say, could any person have than that of standing before the Son of Man. That fact is indicated by the connection that is between the opening words of this verse and those that bring it to a close. Bring the words together. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. To stand before the Son of Man is such a priceless, such a privileged position that it requires sinful men to expend time and energy in watching and in waiting, in watching and in praying that they will stand before the Son of Man someday. You will find that those two terms, watching and praying, are often brought together in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. For one thing, the Lord is encouraging by these words alertness, being on our guard, being aware, especially of the signs of a second advent. Those signs that mark that we are approaching the coming again of our Lord, and this particular series of events that will bring about this situation here where His people will stand before Him. The Lord tells us to watch and pray. He tells us to be on our guard. Our text lies, as I noted earlier, in a prophetic passage, in a prophetic discourse, where the Lord is speaking clearly of events and circumstances that precede and lead up to His eventual return. And therefore, men should be on the lookout for these signs of the approaching advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as they watch out for those signs, they are to do so in conjunction with praying. In other words, they should give themselves with the utmost seriousness to the great business of preparing for what we may call, as one writer of a little book termed it, the momentous event. Because it will indeed be the most momentous event that the world has ever seen. When all of these things happen and our Savior comes and men then stand before Him. Concerning that day, may I urge you to watch and pray. You'll find as well that the importance and the centrality of this goal of standing before the Son of Man is underlined by some other words that are found in this text. Those words in which the Lord refers to escaping all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now the reference in those words, all these things that shall come to pass, is to the scene of wickedness that is described for us in verse 34. Verse 34 says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." The words here are very relevant. They are very striking as we think of our own time. Notice those terms, surfeiting and drunkenness. Those two words actually belong together. Surfeiting and drunkenness. The word surfeiting actually refers to the results of drunkenness. What accompanies drunkenness? What marks drunkenness? Namely, to put it very plainly, the hangover. That's really the significance of this particular word, surfeiting. It refers to that which accompanies and flows out of the drunkenness of which the Lord speaks here. The hangover, the headache, the giddiness, the drunken nausea that follow from the imbibing of strong drink. Isn't it remarkable that the Lord would talk about these things as one of the signs of that age that will lead up to His coming again? Surfeiting and drunkenness. That's a day, or speaking of a day, is it not, which could certainly be looked on as the day in which we live. Never has there been such an age of drunkenness, perhaps, as the days in which we find ourselves right now. The Lord also speaks here in verse 34 of the cares of this life, and by that language, He's talking about the worldly, the material, the foolish, the sinful pursuits and the habits that men follow. But the great danger is that the hearts of men will be overwhelmed and they will be ensnared by these things. So as the Lord tells us, that day, the day of our Lord's coming, will actually take them unawares. So engrossed will they be with that lifestyle of drunkenness and all that accompanies it, and going after the cares of this world, that the Savior's return, the Savior's second advent, is going to catch the ungodly totally by surprise. So look at verse 35. It says, "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth." That verse tells us that this pattern of living that's described in verse 34 will have a universal presence in the days that lead up to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A universal presence and a destructive power as it sweeps its multitudes down to hell. And therefore the Lord warns sinners to escape these things and the snare that they bring, that they might stand before the Son of Man. Therefore, I say to you again that to stand before the Son of Man is the most vital goal that any individual could ever have. Whatever it may cost a sinner in the pursuit and in the realization of that goal, it is not to be counted too dear or too expensive or too much. The Lord is revealing to you here that this is a matter on which you should set your soul. It's a matter that you should give your utmost attention to. It's something, my friend, that you should not miss or fail to reach. Think about it. To stand before the Son of Man. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more vital than that. And I pray tonight that the importance and the vitality of that truth will grip your heart, will lay hold upon your soul. The Lord is telling you here that there's nothing more important for you than that when that great day comes, you will stand before the Son of Man in the sense that we understand these words. Now what is it then to stand before the Son of Man? That is the question that must be answered, since this is the most vital goal that any person could ever have. And tonight I want to take as my purpose in this message to set before you the significance of these words and the position that they present to your mind, to my mind. And I trust that the Lord will give to your soul such a clear view of what it is and what it will be to stand before the Son of Man, that you will rise up this night and you will make it your goal. And you will say this evening, I care not what it may bring to me and what it may cost me. I do not care what it may bring by way of reproach or opposition or difficulty for Christ's sake. But this night, I am going to make sure that when that day arrives, I will be able to stand before the Son of Man. I would urge you to make that your purpose and resolution this evening. There are many other matters that are clamoring for your attention. Many other voices that are calling you, that are saying to you to heed what they say. Other matters in life that crowd in upon your mind and that would distract you from this solemn goal and the realization of it. But oh, sinner friend, I say to you again, cast it all aside. Shut out of your mind whatever that other voice might be. Banish from your thinking those other activities and those other details of life that really are insignificant and irrelevant and worthless in the final analysis. And set your mind on this great goal of having a place before the Son of Man. Because if you do not stand before the Son of Man, as we see it here tonight, then your position will be the contrary. And your lot in God's eternity will be the very opposite. Not to stand before the Son of Man will be to perish and to perish forever. May the Lord grip your heart with the solemnity of this text. So what is it to stand before the Son of Man? First of all, is to stand before Him in acquittal from sin, in being cleared from all sin, in other words. The words refer to standing before the Son of Man, and as we think about that position, we will note that it is really a judgment scene that is before us here in this text. It's a scene where the atmosphere of the courtroom prevails, where men are under scrutiny, and a verdict is going to be handed down. That is certainly involved here in this particular language and terminology to a great degree. And therefore these words have to do with standing before the Son of Man and making sure that you will stand before Him fully acquitted of all your sin. And as I say, this is the courtroom that's in view here. I was thinking as I dwelt upon these words of what you read of Christ Himself in Matthew 27 and verse 11, where it says, and Jesus stood before the governor. How poignant those words are, but how informative they are. Jesus stood before the governor. The governor is Pilate. It's a judgment hall. It's Pilate's judgment hall. Our Lord is there. He's standing before the judge. And the words illustrate the sense in which I'm taking this text right now. Christ standing before the governor. Christ is the prisoner. Pilate is the governor or the judge. And therefore from that text, we have proved for us that this kind of posture to stand before the Son of Man is indeed to stand in the atmosphere and in the environment of judgment and justice and the courtroom. That's what it's all about. The Lord here is therefore in view as the judge of men. It's very interesting that the title that He gives Himself here is that of the Son of Man. He says to stand before the Son of Man, because that title is one which you will find in Scripture among other situations in which it's used. You'll find it among other situations to be used in this situation, this context of judgment. Turn with me to John chapter 5 and look at verse 27. John 5 and verse 27. And notice what the Lord says in that verse. It says, and have given him authority. God has given Christ authority to execute judgment, listen, because he is the Son of Man. Now there's the same title, the Son of Man. And we're told here that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the judge, is entitled the Son of Man. And we're told, therefore, that there's a very close connection between the title and the position. And the Lord uses the title of himself to stand before the Son of Man is to stand before the judge. But why does the Lord say here that the Father has appointed him to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man? What's the significance of all that? It is simply this. The Lord is telling us here that he has authority to execute judgment because it's a reward of his suffering, his humiliation, and his suffering and his humiliation are signified by the name or the title, the Son of Man. That title is always associated with the condescension of Christ. It's a reminder of the fact that he came into the world, he humbled himself, he suffered all that he had to endure, and as a result of all that, God has exalted him, the Son of Man, to a place of authority and a place of absolute power, including the execution of judgment. The title, the Son of Man, is therefore significant in this verse, John 5, 27, of the reason why the Lord is the judge. He's the judge because God rewards him for humbling himself. Turn to Philippians 2. We sang this evening a hymn that was based upon this passage. If you look with me at Philippians 2, verse 8 through to verse 10, you see this development of thoughts where the Apostle Paul takes us through the experience of Christ and his humiliation. And he says in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, notice the connecting word, wherefore, for this reason, because he humbled himself, because he became obedient unto death, because he suffered, God has highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name. And at that name, as verse 10 tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is clear, it is plain, the Lord as the Son of Man, as the one who humbled himself, has been exalted by the Father, has been given this position of authority and preeminence, and it includes his right to judge the souls of men. And therefore, when we come to our text and we think about standing before the Son of Man, we are looking at the whole concept of our Lord Jesus Christ as the judge, the one who is now exalted, the one whose humiliation is over, whose suffering is ended, whose condescension is gone forevermore, and now he occupies that position as a result of all that he went through, and the Lord signifies it by using this title. Now, my friends, see this clearly tonight. What a reversal of roles we have as we think about these things. Here's the Son of Man. Think of him again as he stood before Pilate that day in Pilate's judgment hall. As I said earlier, there he was as the prisoner. There he was in humiliation. There he was condemned, handed over to die. Pilate washing his hands of him. Pilate allowing men to whip him and lash him and take him to the tree and do with him what they did. There's the Son of Man in his humiliation. Christ stood before the governor. But my friend, there's a day coming when Pilate will stand before Christ. And the roles will be reversed. What horror already fills Pilate's damned soul. Because Pilate knows, as he awaits the great day, that there will come the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the Lord that will bring his body from the dust where it lies, wherever that might be, and God alone knows, but God does know. And Pilate's soul will be reunited with that body. And rather than Christ standing before the governor will stand before Christ. He will stand before the Son of Man. He'll be in the courtroom of God. And the books will be opened. And the judgment will take place. And Pilate will be reminded of all that he did. And the words he said. And the actions he carried out. It will all be disclosed. It will all be unveiled. Because Pilate will stand before the Son of Man. But let me tell you, if you die in your sin, so will you. You will stand before the judge of men. You will give an account of your sin. The graves will be opened, and all that are in the graves shall come forth. And all men will stand before the Son of Man. Stand before the judge of all the earth. And every life will be examined, and every person's details will be disclosed and will be set forth and will pass before the mind of that individual on that great day. All of this is before you. All of this is coming, sinner. This is a courtroom scene, and you're going to stand at the judgment bar if you are found on that day as you're now living in your sin, in your rejection of Christ, in your disobedient state without God, without any repentance, without any desire to do the will of the Lord, without any turning away from sin and the world and the ungodliness of your life, then you are bound to stand before the Son of Man in your sin, with your sin fully upon you. But the point of it is this. In the light of all that, should it not be your desire this evening to ensure that you will stand before the Son of Man fully acquitted of all your guilt and all your sin? Look with me here in our text, this verse number 36. And notice those words, "Watch ye therefore and pray that ye may be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man." Just link up those two parts of the verse. That ye may be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. To be accounted worthy is a very strong word. It has to do with a person's condition, a person's statue, a status in life, or even value. That's the sense of these words. To be accounted worthy is the word that's used of our Lord Jesus Christ, for example, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, where the glorified saints are heard to sing those great words, "Thou art worthy." The Lord has a preciousness, the Lord has a value that belongs to Him alone. And He uses this word right here, that you may be accounted worthy to stand before Him, which simply means that on the great day, you may have the entitlement to stand before Him and not be charged with your sin. My friend, that's what the gospel is truly all about. The gospel is the great message that a sinner may come into the situation where he or she may stand before the Lord someday, worthy, acquitted of all sin forgiven and pardoned and put away forever, and not to be brought up against that soul on that great and terrible day, to be declared righteous on that day rather than being declared to be a sinner condemned and only fit for hell. That's the Those are the two positions. Which will it be for you? Acquitted before God or condemned before God? Count it worthy to stand before the Son of Man, or unworthy rather, and to be cast away from the presence of God forever. Look at Matthew 25 and the verse number 34. Here is what this verse is actually saying, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of those who are His people on the great day when He comes, and He will say this: "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's a declaration of righteousness. That's a declaration of acquittal. That's a declaration of being immune from the eternal judgment. "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." And therefore, you must understand this evening that there is acquittal for sinners, and there is pardon for all their transgressions, and therefore sinners can enjoy the great prospect of standing before the judge on the last great day, when He will call all men before Him and stand there without any blame, without any charge, without any accusation. Acquitted and clear in His sight. Now, how can that be? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 and the verse number 17. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, or speaking through the Apostle John of the Day of Judgment. That's what's in view. 1 John 4, 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness, confidence in the day of judgment." Think, my friend, of the day of judgment. This is the day that we're really focusing on here this evening in this message and in this text at this point. The day of judgment. Standing before the judge. The declarations being made. Either of condemnation or acceptance. Of being cast away or being welcomed and acquitted and declared to be righteous. It's one or the other, you see. The day of judgment, day of darkness, day of terrible wrath, day of solemnity, hastening on, it's coming. But here the Lord talks about having confidence in the day of judgment. In this verse, 1 John 4:17. And on what does this confidence rest? It says, "Because as He," that is Christ, "as Christ is, so are we." In this world, in this age, in this time. And the Lord is talking about His own dear people. And He's saying that those who are His, those who are forgiven all their sins, go through the book of 1 John and notice who these people are. They are a people, according to chapter 1, who have confessed their sins, and the blood of Christ has washed them from all their sins. They are a people, according to chapter 2, who are born of the Holy Spirit. They are a people who have the Holy Ghost dwelling in them. These are the people in view. And John says of them, including himself, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And the boldness that we can have is this: as Christ is, so are we. What does that mean? It means that just as Christ is righteous, His people are righteous. Just as He is accepted by the Father, they are accepted by the Father. Just as He is declared, having borne sin, having died for sin, having carried sin away, just as He is declared now to be free from all the condemnation that He was under, so are they. And the marvelous thing is, John says, it is true of them now in this world. You see, my friend, you have got to ensure with all your heart that you are fully acquitted of all guilt now in time, in this world. This is a transaction that must be carried out and must be accomplished now in the scene of time. There's no opportunity beyond this world. There's no opportunity when death comes and eternity takes you away. It has got to take place now or it will never take place. And you see, the point is, receive Christ as your Savior and you will receive all His righteousness. And you will be looked on by God as He looks on Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel actually is. In the Beloved, accepted am I. Accepted for His righteousness' sake. Cleansed from every spot and every stain. Fully discharged of all guilt. Seen in the Beloved as being without blemish, spot, or any such thing. This is what this is all about. And ever to stand before the Son of Man is to stand before Him acquitted of all guilt and all sin. Now let me ask you, do you have that assurance? Do you know that experience? Can you say tonight that your trust is in Christ, that you are acquitted of all your sin and its guilt and its condemnation, that you're free from every charge? Can you say that? And you can only say that when Christ is yours. The idea, the prospect of standing before the Son of Man, as I have said, one of terrible solemnity. Very hard for us tonight to relate to that. We deal with time, we deal with the invisible as far as the Lord is concerned. But do you understand, sinner, this day is nearer than ever before. When the Son of Man will come, men will stand before Him. And they will stand before Him either acquitted or fully condemned. They're going to see Him. Do you see? Do you understand what I'm saying? You are going to see Jesus Christ someday. You're going to be at His judgment bar. You're going to look on Him. You're going to hear Him speak. You're going to hear Him declare of you, either depart from me, you cursed, or come, ye blessed of my Father. You're going to hear these things. This is real. This is prophetic history right here. Standing before the Son of Man. And you've got to make sure before you leave this world that you're going to stand before Him in this fashion, in this status, fully clear, fully acquitted, not a charge to your account. And the only way to ensure that is by coming to Him and by trusting Him as your Savior. And the marvelous thing is that once you trust in Christ, once He is yours, and all His righteousness belongs to you, because then it will, you will be fully acquitted. No longer condemned. No longer blameworthy. No longer under the threat of eternal punishment. All that will have been removed from you completely. And therefore you'll stand before the Son of Man on the great day, acquitted of all your sin. It's to stand before Him in admiration. Because when we think here about the Son of Man as He's in this verse, and standing before Him, to stand before Him is for the saved to see Him and to view Him in all His glory and all His splendor. Look at verse 27. And notice the reference to His glory. Then shall they see the Son of Man, there's the name again, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What a difference there will be in that great day between what Christ will be then and what He was in the days of His flesh. When He was here the first time, when He came at His first advent, there was no beauty in Him that men would desire. He was despised. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. There was nothing visible with regard to His glory, and therefore men did not admire Him. When He comes again, and people stand before Him, as this text puts it, they're going to stand before the Son of Man in the admiration that He will deserve. Look at Revelation 5. And notice in that great chapter, the view of that admiration that is presented. Revelation chapter 5. There are various groups down these verses who will offer up their admiration before the Lord. Verses 8 to 10, you have the redeemed company of sinners. Talks there about the 24 elders singing the new song, verse 9. And then you go on in verses 11 and 12 to the angelic hosts. I beheld, verse 11, heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. And then verse 13, of all creation, every creature, it says, in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Here is the admiration of the redeemed, of the angelic hosts, of all creation. But the marvelous thing about that admiration, that's in view in scriptures like these, is that those who are going to stand before the Son of Man at that day and be enthralled by His glory and by His beauty will themselves in a very real way, in a very certain way, share in that admiration. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and see it there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. In that verse, the Apostle Paul talks about the coming of the Lord, and it says here, when He shall come, listen, to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. Now, these are striking words. Notice the teaching of this verse, that on that great day, such will be the perfection and the purity of the Lord's people, that Jesus Christ is going to be glorified and admired, as it puts it here, in them. That is, because of how they will appear, the Lord will be admired. That's the remarkable thing. You see, in other words, the admiration that Christ will receive on that day, listen carefully, will be the admiration that He deserves and that He will receive because of what He has made of guilty, fallen, wretched sinners. That's the whole point. Why will the hosts of the angels admire the Lord? Why will all creation admire the Lord? Why will the saints admire the Lord? And here's the answer. It's going to be seen in that great day what the Lord has made of men. That's the sense of 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. When the Lord comes to be admired, to be glorified in them, that means through them that believe. And the point is this, the success of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, to take sinners such as us, to make us new creatures, to cleanse us, redeem us, justify us, indwell us, change us, transform us into the Lord's image. That's what the gospel does for men. And when the Lord comes and men stand before Him, they're going to admire Him in the light of what He has done for them. That's the point. The admiration that Christ will receive is the admiration of His power, His merit, His righteousness that He has taken and used to make sinners what they will be throughout all of God's eternity. And therefore, He will be admired on that great day. And you're shown, therefore, dear sinner, a very real way, what the Lord is able to make of a sinner like you. Now you visualize that great company that will stand before the Son of Man in admiration. Admiration of Him, as I say, because of what He has done in them and for them. And He will be admired as His handiwork is seen in their redemption. And His power is indicated in their glorification. You think of that great company. And in that company, who do we see? In that great throng around the throne of glory, who is there? All kinds of sinners. The vilest of the vile will be there. I mean with regard to their earthly life, their sinful state before grace reached them. There will be harlots in that company. Rahab will be there. Mary Magdalene will be there. The woman who washed the Savior's feet with her tears. Wiped those same feet with her hair. She will be there. She's there right now. She's in that company that stand before the Son of Man admiring Him. And He's admired because of what He did for her. And Manasseh will be there. And all those mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 will be there. Where he says, where he speaks of extortioners and adulterers and fornicators and drunkards and sodomites. And he says to the Corinthians, such were some of you, but ye are washed and ye are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They will be there. They are already there. And in the final analysis, in the final state of things, therefore, all those who will stand before the Son of Man in admiration of Him and in the display of what grace has made them, will be a company of nothing else but sinners saved by grace. And that sends out the message from this pulpit tonight of what the Lord is able to make of you. You are lost. You are wretched. You are guilty. You are depraved. You deserve only eternal hell like the man in the pulpit speaking to you. But my dear friend, grace can so take you and change you and transform you that you one day can stand before the Son of Man in this blessed admiration. The Lord's able to save you, friend. He's able to make something of you. Your life may be in pieces, stained and damaged by sin. But God can take you tonight and do such a work in your life that you will be to the praise of His glory. You will stand in admiration before the Son of Man. And then, of course, it's to stand before Him in adoration. In other words, adoring Him for what He has done. I again take you back to Revelation 5, because as I read those verses, I noticed something very striking. Revelation chapter 5. I mentioned the three categories, the redeemed, the angels, and then all creation. And the interesting thing is that in each case, the focus is on the Lamb. In verses 8 through to 10, where you have the redeemed, the saints, their focus is on the Lamb. It says in verse 8, they fall down before the Lamb. And then you'll find in the verse that follows about the angels, they also praise the Lamb. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. And the same with the creatures in verse 13. They are singing praise, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. They're all focused on the Lamb. They're all adoring the Lamb. It's a scene of adoration. They stand before the Son of Man in adoration of who he is and what he has done. And they all focus on the Lamb. But here is the thing I want you to notice. It's the actual sinners saved by grace who are the ones, as you see in verse 8, who fall down before the Lamb. That's not said of the others. It's these in verse 8, people. That's what's meant by the 24 elders, the whole church, the complete company of the redeemed. They fall down before the Lamb, as it says there. And why is there that difference? Because, my dear friend, they are the only ones who know what it is to be washed in the blood. Angels know nothing of that. Oh yes, they praise the Lamb, but they praise the Lamb as unfallen creatures, as those who never sinned. And therefore they don't know what it is to be redeemed. And all creation doesn't know either. The only ones who fall down are the ones who have felt redemption. You've actually been washed in the blood of Christ. And therefore, their adoration will be an adoration that flows out of experience. Out of what they've tasted. And what they've felt. And what has been brought home to them. And now they stand before the Lamb and they fall down before him in marvelous adoration and wonderful praise. What a contrast that scene is with that which will be experienced by those who will sink down into the darkness of a Christless hell. The contrast. Who will come under the wrath and the curse of God forever. And the wail of their misery will rise up throughout God's eternity. And their cry of lament will never cease. Because they will stand before the Son of Man in their sin, rejected by God, cast away forever, banished to the lowest hell. I pray tonight that you will see. It will be either one of those two possessions you will have. Cast away, down forever, or brought in to the Father's house, fully acquitted of your sin, admired because of what grace has made you, to spend eternity in adoring wonder before the Son of Man. Sinner, come to Christ tonight. Wait no more, your Lord has been speaking to you, troubling you. As I said at the outset, I come right back to it. Here is the goal. That you should set yourself to reach. To stand before the Son of Man. In all the fullness of what that term means. Let's bow together before the Lord as we come to the close of our meeting. Let's each one bow in God's presence, every heart, every child of God engaged in prayer, seeking the Lord's face. looking to Him for His grace, for His mercy to be given to sinners. And those of you who are not saved, that this night your cry would go up to the Lord to have mercy upon you, to reach your heart, to save your soul. If there is a person here this evening, or more than one, and you're troubled in your soul and you're anxious to know the Lord, it will be my great joy to talk with you. If you would care to receive counsel and prayer, it will be my great joy to talk with you when the meeting is over. Make your way to me at the door, and let us get together and down before God. Make this the night when you will seek the Lord, when you will seek to be ready to stand before Him. May this be the night when you will take that step. May God help you by His grace. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take the things of God, that He will use His Word, that He will apply it with power, that He will draw souls to Himself, that there will be no one in hearts this evening, that great change, that great miracle of grace. And may sinners call upon the name of the Lord and come and trust Him for salvation even this night. Hear as we pray, part us with Thy blessing, answer prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His eternal and everlasting glory. Amen.